Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
Amen. Well, I had a message for you. I knew that I was going to be preaching tonight on somewhat short notice. You know, I learned it on Friday, and I wrote a message to deliver to you guys tonight called Relationship Rehab. And that was the message I was going to deliver, and then the Holy Spirit started messing with me about 11 o'clock last night. Well, maybe a little earlier than that, maybe about 10 o'clock last night. And between last night and this morning, it gave me a new message to deliver for you today. And I believe I know why. The message is titled, Victory in Spiritual Warfare. Victory in Spiritual Warfare is the title of the message tonight. And I think the main reason that the Lord worked on me to deliver this message rather than the other message that I'd written is because in the Daniel fast season is a great time for us to discuss spiritual warfare. Amen? Because fasting is actually a spiritual discipline. And you know, the enemy does not like when we start putting into effect spiritual disciplines in our life. So maybe you don't fast on a regular basis, and now that you've taken a step and you've signed up with the church to corporately do the Daniel fast, and you've started this spiritual discipline in your life, and maybe you've started praying differently, or maybe a little more than you have in the past, or you started to study along with it. Maybe you're believing for a breakthrough in your life and your family for a certain situation, something that you're believing for in your fast, and the enemy does not like it. So chances are the enemy's going to try to throw some wrenches in your cog. Amen? Now, when you're Daniel fasting, everything looks like spiritual warfare. You drive by McDonald's, you start binding and rebuking, you know the French fries, or actually you can eat the French fries, but you start binding and rebuking the cheeseburgers and the hamburgers. Amen? You drive by Dairy Queen, you start binding and rebuking the cherry royal cherry cheesecake blizzards, right? And man, Pastor Steve, you're awful specific there, because that's what I was doing this afternoon. I was driving by Dairy Queen and I was rebuking the Cheesecake Blizzard because it looks so good to me. Amen. Amen. So victory in spiritual warfare is what we're going to be talking about today. And we're going to be basing the entire thing out of the book of Ephesians. So if you turn to Ephesians, we're going to be starting to read in chapter 6 in just a few moments. But I have some groundwork I want to lay before we actually get to the reading of the scripture. So before we do that, I do want to pray over the message. And let's just invite the Lord into this tonight and pray that we're able to receive something from this and apply it to our lives, because this is a very important topic. It's great subject matter during this season, and something that we all need to know about. Amen. Whether you've been saved 2 months, or whether you've been saved 2 weeks, or whether you've been saved 30 years, this is something that we all need to know about and apply to our lives. Father, we just worship you tonight. I just thank you, Lord, for moving in this place. I thank you, Father, that we can come together and worship you. Lord, I never take getting up here and filling this pulpit lightly. And I pray, Father, that you would anoint me, that you would place gates over my mouth, Lord, that the things that I would need to be said tonight would come out. Anything that would not need to be said tonight would stay in. Father, that you would anoint the words that I've written to go along with your already anointed scripture tonight, Father, to affect change in our life. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So there's a couple of different ways that we come under attack from the enemy. But before I go there, maybe for some of you, we need to recognize that we do indeed have an enemy, right? Some of you may be so newly saved and not as knowledgeable in Scripture yet, so you may not completely understand that there is indeed a devil. There is indeed a Satan. There is indeed an adversary who hates your guts, who wants to do anything he can to cause you to stumble, who wants to do anything he can to cause you to fall, who wants to do anything he can to pull you out of church. He wants to do anything he can to put a stumbling block in your marriage. He wants to do anything he can to cause your kids to get away from God. He wants to do anything he can to just make your life a wreck. And if your life is a wreck, then the enemy is a success. But if your life is a success, then the enemy is a wreck. Amen? Amen. So that's something that we need to keep in mind tonight as we begin to study victory in spiritual warfare. You need to keep that in mind. The enemy is very real, and it's something that comes against Christians on a regular basis. Now, there's five different ways that I've come up with that the enemy can attack a Christian. The first way is physical. There is such a thing as a physical attack of the enemy, and I'm not necessarily talking about a sickness, although that could very well be part of it, but I'm talking about an actual attack. It could be from a human being who was maybe evoked or was sent by the enemy to attack you, or it could be an actual demonic force that can and does attack people from time to time. We see more of this in third world countries and missionaries run across stuff like this. However, there are lots of experiences here in the United States, if you start to talk to Christians, of times that they were attacked demonically, times that we were attacked by the enemy. Now, a lot of times we don't talk about it because we don't want people to think that we're wacko, right? We don't want people to think that we're crazy. But I'm telling you, there was a time in my life where I had just recently turned my life around. I had just recently rededicated my life to Christ. My wife and I were heading towards a life of ministry, and we did not know it yet. We had been saved and set free and delivered and set upon a rock, and our marriage was saved and our family was saved, and God had a direction and a plan for us to move into ministry, and we didn't even know it yet. Amen? Now, I took a trip with Kennedy to Washington, D.C., and you say, well, that's easy, Pastor Steve. Washington, D.C. has got to be full of demons. Amen? Yeah, it probably is, and I would believe, you know, jokingly it is full of demons, but also seriously, there's a serious stronghold sitting over that city. There's a serious stronghold sitting over the city of D.C. that causes legislature to allow abortions to continue to take place in a country such as America, that allows legislation to take place that makes God cry, legislation to take place that breaks the heart of our Heavenly Father. So there's got to be a spiritual stronghold sitting over that city. Well, we were traveling by bus through the town, and we were heading to see the Washington Cathedral, which, if I'm not mistaken, is one of the oldest churches in Washington, D.C. And I had recently reacquired my faith in Christ, had recently rededicated my heart to God within the last year, and I was excited to see this cathedral. I was excited to walk in and see this. I didn't know any of the details about it at the time. Well, we stopped and we got off the bus, and we're all standing in line waiting to walk up the sidewalk to go inside the Washington Cathedral. And as I'm standing there, suddenly my airways closed off. And I felt such a presence of evil around me. And all of a sudden, I was overcome by fear, I was overcome by anxiety, I was overcome by worry, I was overcome with just this anxious feeling that I just needed to flee, I needed to get out of there as soon as possible, and I could not breathe. I was trying to breathe, I couldn't breathe, I was trying to talk, I couldn't talk, and immediately I knew that it was something spiritual. And I sat there and I looked over and I saw a water fountain, and my daughter was playing with some other kids. There was tons of people around, and nobody knew that I was in distress but me. Nobody knew it. I walked over to the water fountains and I began to run water just over my face, and I was trying my best to suck in air, and I couldn't suck in any air. And just when it got to the point to where I thought that I was going to pass out, that I was going to fall over, I began to scream in my mind. I began to scream the name of Jesus out, and I began to scream Jesus, Jesus, Jesus over and over in my mind. And then suddenly my airway cleared, water went down, air came out, I sputtered everywhere. And I stood up, and it had gone as soon as it had came. And I knew immediately, I would learn later by discernment, that that was an attack of the enemy, and that was actually a physical attack of the enemy. Now, as we walked into the Washington Cathedral, I found out that they not only have church services there for Christians, but they have church services there for universalism. They have church services there for Muslims. They have church services there for Buddhists. They have church services there for atheists. Anybody that wants to come in and rent that cathedral can have any kind of service they want in there. And as we walked around, there was people who had spent enough money to have their bodies buried in the church. So there was dead bodies buried in the tombs all throughout the building with their markers. And I began to realize that there was a spiritual stronghold over that place. And although it was very beautiful, the stained glass windows were beautiful, the architecture was beautiful, there was a spiritual stronghold over that place that was so nasty that I couldn't wait to get out of there. Amen? Even early on in my Christian walk, I recognized the spiritual stronghold. So that's a physical attack. Now, that's really pretty rare. You know, it probably happens from time to time, and I haven't told that story to anybody, so it's kind of funny. I'm telling it tonight on live streaming and telling it tonight to you guys. I haven't told that story to a whole lot of people because it's something that, you know, you just don't want to come across as wacky. But I'm sure in a group this size at some point that there's somebody else in this room who has had a physical experience with a demonic force. I'm sure that it has. Now, that's one way that the enemy attacks us. However, the enemy attacks us in more than one way. And the second way I want to talk about is probably the most common. How many of you have ever come under attack from the enemy in your mind? Right? In your mind is probably the most common. It's definitely the most common for me. You'll be walking along, minding your own business. Life is good. You're whistling the Andy Griffith tune, all right, and eating an ice cream cone, and then all of a sudden, a full-blown depression just comes over you. All of a sudden, a thought runs through your mind that is so disgusting, that is so horrible, that you don't even know where it came from. All of a sudden, a thought runs across your mind to do something so terrible that you don't even know where it came from, and maybe you stop watching TV shows because you think you're putting it in your subconscious that way. But honestly, it could be from a TV show, but more than likely, it's a fiery dart of the enemy trying to take you out. Amen. So a mental attack is probably one of the most commons. Now, what accompanies a mental attack is usually an emotional attack, because our mind, will, and emotions make up our soul. So you have a mental attack that comes in, and then your emotions jump right on board with it, right? You begin to have the most horrible thoughts, and you begin to think that everybody hates you, and you begin to think that God maybe doesn't even exist, or if he does exist, he doesn't care about you because he hasn't delivered you from your personal situation, and the enemy is throwing dart after dart after dart, and then next thing you know, your emotions are jumping right on the merry-go-round with the mind. And you're going around and round in circles. And then next thing you know, you end up in your bedroom not even talking to anybody for 3 days. Right? Things go crazy. That's an emotional attack. And then sometimes the enemy will attack through an attack of resources. Have you ever had your resources just dry up unexpectedly? Have you ever had something happen that you didn't even see coming, and all of a sudden, every bit of your finances is in trouble because of a situation that was out of your control that just happened to you, right? Sometimes the enemy comes after your resources. And then sometimes, if you're doing very well and you're strong enough where the enemy can't get inside of your head and get inside of your emotions, he'll attack your family. Maybe he can't get to you in this point in time this week, so he'll attack your spouse. And then your spouse is going under a mental attack, and your spouse has an emotional attack, and guess who that affects? It affects you, right? So all of a sudden, you're fighting a battle that is not even your attack because it attacked your spouse, right? So that's another way that it happens. Now, the enemy does not like you. I know it's hard to believe that somebody does not like you, but the enemy does not like you. Now, you know the times that he really does not like you? When you begin to step up and live the way that God called you to live. When you begin to walk out righteousness and holiness in your life. When you lift a hand in a church service and you accept Jesus Christ into your heart and you get saved, the enemy can't stand you. When you decide, no longer am I going to try to do this life on my own, but I'm going to join a small group, I'm going to join a prayer group, and I'm going to get more involved, and I'm going to learn more about the Word of God, and I'm going to learn more about the Bible, and I'm going to get more involved with ministry, then the enemy really does not like you. And it's in these times that the enemy will attack. Now, we talk about abundance, and I love to talk about abundance, and I love to talk about God's blessings. And I would much rather be up here tonight talking about that stuff. However, it's important for Christians to know that it's not always going to be abundance. It's not always going to be blessings, but you're going to have seasons, sometimes days, maybe hours, but sometimes days, sometimes weeks, and sometimes months where you fall under spiritual attack, and you need to know how to get back out of it. You need to know what to do about it. Amen? Now, the enemy will never attack you if you're not a threat. Some of you are like, that's right. That's why I sit on the back pew. No, nothing against those that are on the back pew tonight. That totally came out wrong. You're like, that's right. That's why I sit in church and I don't get involved and I don't sign up for a focus group because I don't want to talk to anybody else. I just want to sit here. I don't want to do anything for God. I just want to see what God can do for me. If that's you in this place tonight, you're probably pretty safe from the enemy. However, you're not living life to the fullest of what God has for you. And because you're not willing to go through the battles and the attacks and the things that come along with spiritual warfare, you're probably not lined up to receive the blessings and the abundance that God has waiting for you on the other side of those attacks. So there's a reason that we go through it, and the truth is that we are born again into a war zone. Right? You maybe weren't born in a war zone, but when you accepted Christ, you were born again into a war zone, and it's an invisible war zone that we can't even see. Has anybody ever seen the movie The Matrix? Right? The guy's living a life in a fake world that he doesn't even realize there's something so much more real around him, and he doesn't even know it until somebody changes his perspective and opens his eyes. So tonight, I hope to change your perspective. We view the earth and we view our life, our 99 short years here on this planet, we view that as it. That is real life and that is true life. But the truth of the matter is that 99 years is a pinpoint on a football field of eternity. What we spend on this earth and the things that we go through on this planet and the trials that we face and the tribulation that we face on this planet is absolutely nothing when we walk into glory. When Pastor's dad walked into glory on Friday night, that everything that he had gone through in this life, everything that he had suffered for serving God, everything that he had gone through as he preached the gospel for I don't know how many years, everything that he had to deal with was nothing compared to glory that he walked into. So we got to understand that there's something greater than what we're living in. When you grab a hold and grasp that there's something greater than where we're at, there's something greater than our careers, there's something greater than our vehicles, there's something greater than the clothes that we wear, there's something greater than our bank accounts, there's something greater than all of that waiting for us on the other side once we move through this life. Amen? There's something greater. So this life is nothing. King Solomon called it merely chaff and a wind. The little bits of grass and little bits of, you ever blow the little globe thing, what are those called? That dandelions, you ever blow a dandelion and the things are just floating across the wind? That's what King Solomon said this life is. It's nothing more than just blowing that stuff and it just floating away in the wind. Now, once we grab a hold of that, once we grasp that, how much easier is it to accept that sometimes we're going to have spiritual trials? Sometimes we're going to have battles that we face. Amen? It's much easier. So we spend a lot of time trying to figure out, is this a spiritual attack on me? Or is this just a natural consequence of my decisions? Now, I'm not up here tonight saying everything that bad happens to you is a demon waiting around the corner. I'm not up here tonight saying everything that goes wrong in your life is a demonic force. I'm not up here tonight saying any of that. What I am saying is sometimes there's natural consequences to bad decisions that we make because there's natural laws in this earth and where we live, and there's God's laws in this earth and where we live, and when we break a law, there's man's laws. We have to pay a consequence for breaking the law. right? If we speed and we get caught, we get a speeding ticket and we have to pay that ticket, and that's probably not a demon trying to get you. That's probably not a spiritual attack, but a matter of a lead foot, right? Sometimes there's natural consequences to the things we do wrong, but then sometimes there's a spiritual attack at play, and we have to figure out which one it is. Amen? Now, many times when we figure out that it is indeed a spiritual attack, we begin to fight just long enough to get some relief. So we begin to fight, we begin to pray, we begin to cry out, maybe we fast, maybe we read our word and we throw some scripture at it, just enough to back the enemy up a few yards and to get some relief, and then we stop and go right back to where it was that we were doing. When we get relief, we stop fighting. So we gain back the ground that we lost from the spiritual attack, but we never grow. We never get anywhere, right? When Joshua was singing the song, "You've been walking the same old roads for miles and miles," right? When he was singing that song, that's exactly what that's talking about. And as I was writing this, I pictured a merry-go-round. And if you could picture a merry-go-round with me tonight, you would see that it has all kinds of noise, it has all kinds of lights, and it has all kinds of action, but it's not going anywhere. You ever get on a merry-go-round and go for a ride? You're moving up and down and up and down, and there's lights and there's noise and there's kids crying and there's kids doing other things and there's kids fighting, and you got all kinds of action going on around you, but when you get off, you're in the exact same place you were when you get on, right? Sometimes that's our Christian walk. We get attacked by the enemy and we fight back just enough to get right back to where we started. And we never begin to fight and push the enemy completely out of our minds or completely off of our property, completely out of our home, completely out of our family, because we stop fighting too quickly. Amen? Sometimes you can fight a fight and push and race and do your best, just like NASCAR, but the finish line is exactly where you started. Right? Any NASCAR fans in the house? The finish line is right where it started. Right where it started. Now, whoever can get there the fastest in so many laps, right, wins, right? Well, sometimes that can be a win in our life if we are able to get back quicker than where we were, but we can still lose the battle if we don't continue the fight. So tonight, I want to talk about that when we get relief is not a time to quit fighting. That's a time to continue the push. That's a time to continue going forward. So Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. And I want to point out that the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, is not the only part that pertains to spiritual warfare. That's the part that we're going to read tonight, which is verses 10 through 20 in chapter 6. But that's not the only part that talks about spiritual warfare. Paul wrote this book as an epistle. Right? You know what an epistle is? An epistle is a letter. So he wrote this all in one, and then later some Christian folks put the chapters in. Later some Christian folks put the page numbers in. Later some Christian folks went in and put the verse numbers in. But Paul wrote this whole thing as one letter to the church. Right? The whole thing is written as one letter. So if we look at it as written as one letter, by the time he gets to chapter 6, which is the last chapter in Ephesians, and he gets to spiritual warfare, he's already set the stage for everything else in chapters 1 through 5. So if we look at chapter 1, this is something that Paul says to the church of Ephesus. He says, there's this brand new thing called salvation. Amen. Is anybody excited about salvation tonight? There's a brand new thing called salvation. This is the early church, right? This is the first century church. There's this thing. Jesus Christ died on a cross so that we didn't have to follow the law perfectly to get to heaven. Jesus Christ was the sacrificial lamb, and he did it for you and he did it for me. There's good news. That's Ephesians chapter 1. There's this thing called salvation, and you've been bought at a price by Jesus Christ. So that's the first inkling of spiritual warfare, because what did I say earlier? The devil will leave you alone if you're not moving in a direction towards God. So if you're not saved, he's already got you. He doesn't have to come after you if you're not saved, right? He's already got you. So the first part is you get saved. And then Ephesians chapter 2, he comes in and says, you were in darkness, but now you are in light. You were in darkness, but now you're in the light. And oh, by the way, there's this new entity that Jesus called his church. There's this new entity that Jesus called his church. So not only are you saved, and you're not saved just to sit alone, you're not saved just to be by yourself, but you're saved because it's bigger than you. There's a bigger group than you that you belong to, and it's called the church. And at that time, there was the church of Ephesus and Philippi and Corinth and Thessalonica. And then there was a whole region of Galatia where there was a bunch of churches, and Paul was letting them know it's not just about you. You're part of something bigger than you. And Crystal River Church of God, it's not just about you. There's something that's bigger than you. You may sit in this pew every week and you may not feel qualified, but God has somebody for you to cross paths with that you can ultimately change their life by telling them your testimony of what Jesus did for you. So Paul is saying, get in the game, right? Just because you're saved, that's not where it stops. You get saved and then move to the next level. You become part of the church. That's Ephesians 2. And then Ephesians 3, he starts talking about the mysteries of God that have unfolded, right? The mysteries of God. In the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, there was all kinds of references to the coming Christ. Christ has now come. He has now fulfilled all the prophecies. The mysteries of God are being revealed, and you have to study it. You need to learn it. You need to know about it, and you need to share it. And that's where it comes into Ephesians 3. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a supernatural portion to this new life as a Christian. Christ not only ascended into heaven, there's not only a God, there's not only a Savior, but he also descended into the depths of the earth for a time to take the keys away from Satan to death and the grave. So Paul lets them know there's a supernatural portion to your salvation. Your salvation just isn't about you. Once you get saved, you become part of a bigger organization called a church. And then once you become a church, you begin to share your faith and the church grows. And then once the church grows, you need to realize there's a supernatural aspect to the church. Because not only is there a Christ, but there's also a devil. Not only is there a Christ, but there's also Satan. Not only is there a Savior, but there's also somebody who hates you. And he needs to let you know that, because in chapter 4, he talks about coming in and equipping the saints in the fivefold ministry with apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why in the world would he bring that up? Because it's needed to take the church and the flock to a new level. That God didn't call you just to sit and listen. God called you to learn and apply. God calls you to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word only. So God placed people in your life to bring along and disciple you and grow you so that you're ready for the next level and that you can no longer walk the way you used to walk. So when you get saved and you become part of the church, you begin to study the scripture and the mysteries of God, then the next step is you should no longer walk the way you used to walk. See, there's a problem in today's society, guys, and there's Christians who are getting saved, and then for years they're continuing to walk like they've always walked. And you know what? The devil ain't going to care about you because you're not making a difference. But you know what? You're not going to walk into the blessings on the other side of the battles either. So you're going to be on this merry-go-round where the same spot you got on is the same spot you're going to get off. See, in chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, he says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Uh-oh, now we got something to do, right? We got to accept salvation for free. And then we became a part of a group, the church, for free. And we can study and learn the Word of God for free, right? We can apply that. But the next part, there's a cost. Because if you don't begin to build your muscles, then by the time you get to chapter 6, you're going to be destroyed. By the time you get to the part where the actual fight is, you're not going to be able to stand your ground. You're going to be like those old Civil War movies when one side is losing badly and they break ranks Anybody remember those movies? They break ranks and run. It usually starts with about three guys, and they're like, we're going to die, go. And they turn around and they run, and then more people follow. And next thing you know, that whole regiment is just running over the hill away from the battle. And that's what's going to happen to the Christian if they don't build up their muscles in time to get ready and prepared for the fight. It's going to be you that's breaking ranks. It's going to be you that's allowing harm to inflict your greater group, which is the church. So it's important that each and every one of us in here, and this probably isn't a sermon for Sunday mornings. This probably isn't something we would hit a Sunday morning crowd with, because Sunday morning crowd, they're still on milk. They haven't quite gotten to meat yet. But a Wednesday night crowd, by now you should be on meat, so you should be ready to receive a little harder truth. You should be ready, not just looking for something to shout and dance to, but looking something to apply to my life. What in my life needs to change so that I can further the kingdom of Christ? What in my life needs to change so that I can lead somebody to Christ? Because leading somebody to Christ isn't always words. You may not have gone to seminary. You may not have read a whole lot of the Bible yet. But man, if you can change how you walk, you can lead somebody to Christ. If they knew the old you and they look at the new you and they say, my gosh, what has happened to you? What changed in you? Why in the world did you used to walk this way and now you walk that way, right? You used to walk a certain way. You used to listen to Run DMC, walk this way, right? And that used to be how you walked. But then all of a sudden, something changed in you and people notice. People pick up on that. Now here's the part that's going to hurt. I'm going to get over here with David so y'all don't throw anything at me. They not only notice when you used to walk a certain way and now you're walking with Christ, but they notice when you used to walk with Christ and now you walk like you used to walk. They not only notice your elevation to a new level in Christ, but they notice if you break ranks and run back to your old life. People pay attention to that. And you can save people by your walk. And you can run people out of church by your walk. It's important. Ephesians chapter 5 comes in. So how in the world am I supposed to walk then? For spiritual victory, how in the world am I supposed to walk? I know I'm not supposed to do some of the things I used to do. I know that I'm not supposed to drink, smoke, and cuss, or run around with girls that do, or however that goes, drink, smoke, and chew, or run around with girls that do. I know I'm not supposed to do that, okay? So I've stopped that, or I've stopped my language. I've stopped pouring old stuff into my spirit from music and movies that maybe weren't so good for my spirit. I knew I was supposed to stop that. I know that I'm maybe supposed to stop drinking and hanging out in the places I used to hang out with, so I've stopped that. But how am I supposed to walk? What does this new walk look like? And then Paul comes into chapter 5 and he says, walk in love. The first part of chapter 5, he's telling you, walk in love. Man, that's the first part. Love people. Don't be bitter and hateful and rude and unforgiving and nasty and mean. Don't throw your order back across the counter when the lady at the restaurant messes it up. Don't scream at the waitress when she accidentally gives you the wrong drink. Walk in love. That's the first part. And then it comes into, and he says, walk in light. So walk in love, right? That's the first part. Walk in light. That's the second part. That means that there's no darkness about you. That means that you don't spread evil. That means that you don't spread the disease of humanity. That means when you walk into a place, you bring the light with you, that there's a noticeable change in the atmosphere when you walk in the room. How in the world do I do that? By spending time with the one who is love. By spending time with the one who is light. Because it'll never happen in two church services a week. It'll never happen if that's where you stop. But you have to pick it up the next morning, and you have to carry it throughout the next day, and you have to pray to God the next night. And on Tuesday, you have to walk in love and light. And on Wednesday day, you have to walk in love and light. And on Thursday, outside of church, you have to walk in love and light. And yes, even Friday and Saturday, you have to walk in love and light. Well, don't I get a day off, Steve? No. You don't get a day off. Can I have a bad moment? Yeah, we'll give you that. You can have a bad moment. You're not perfect. But when you have a bad moment, you repent and you make it right. And that brings me to the third thing that he does in chapter 5, walk in wisdom. So I'm going to walk in love and I'm going to walk in light. And when I go places, people are going to recognize, hey, that guy kind of looks like Jesus. Right? And not in the traditional sense that we say that, because he's wearing Birkenstocks and he's got long hair, right? Not in that traditional sense. Hey, dude with the beard, man, can we call you Jesus? You know, that's what people do, right? You kind of look like Jesus, right? Not like that. I mean, hey, man, you kind of love like Jesus. Hey, you know that Jesus guy? Somebody, my Sunday school teacher told me about him a long time ago. Her name was Sister Caps, and she taught me about this Jesus guy. And then I kind of, my family left church, and I got out of church. But what I remember that Sister Caps taught me 40 years ago, I'm kind of seeing you today. Hey, man, you kind of look like Jesus. Hey, lady, you kind of love like Jesus loves. You know, there's something special about you. You know, before you came to work here, this place was a madhouse. It was crazy. It was cussing and F-bombs and people backbiting and hurting each other and slamming doors in each other's faces and just being plain old nasty. But since you came to work here, all that's kind of changed. Why is that? Why is this workplace different because you're in it? Why? You know, you kind of spread the light like Jesus. Hey, you kind of remind me of Jesus. You kind of love like Jesus. You know what? You got some wisdom. You know when you told me I should bite my tongue so I don't get fired, and then I bit my tongue and I didn't get fired? Man, that was some wisdom. Because if you weren't here, I totally would have yelled at my boss and got fired. Right? Man, you've got some wisdom. Man, Christians should be the bomb in the workplace. Man, everybody should be searching and knocking down doors. They should have Craigslist ads. We're looking for 5 Christians to hire in my painting company today. Man, I don't know what it is, but I want those people. You know why I want those people? Because they give the best customer service because they love people. And because there's a different atmosphere in my workplace because there's light there. I may run a mechanic shop. But the funny thing is, people come in all the time and they're not telling me about their car problems. They're telling me about their life problems. And while my guys are fixing cars, I'm fixing hearts. Man, your dad looks a lot like Jesus. Walk in love. Walk in light. Walk in wisdom. I still got time. Paul is preparing you for chapter 6. See, chapter 6 is usually where spiritual warfare messages happen, right? That's usually where we start, is chapter 6. The truth is, you got to get prepared way before chapter 6. Truth is, you got to apply chapter 1. You got to get saved. You got to become a part of a church body. You got to start to tell people about what God did for you. You got to begin to study the mysteries of God for yourself so you have an understanding, so you can tell people how to get saved. And then you got to change how you walk. And you got to walk in love, and you got to walk in light, and you got to walk in wisdom. And then, do you know what's going to happen next? Is you're probably going to get attacked. You know why? Because you're a warrior. Man, if we could just grab a hold of that tonight. We are warriors. We're not just Christians. Hey, you know that dude? Yeah, he's a Christian. No, he's a warrior. Because there's a battle going on that we don't even see. And we got to kick our feet off the desk. And we got to begin to put on our warrior armor. We got to begin to suit up because there's a battle coming. Ephesians chapter 6, go ahead and throw that up on the screen, Mike. Starting in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." We're not wrestling against our mean neighbor. We're not wrestling against our spouse who we think is a little too obnoxious and mean. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of weaknesses or of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Don't break ranks. Don't be the Christian that your brothers and sisters are depending on and they've locked arms with you and they need a breakthrough in their life. And because you haven't put in the work in chapters 1 through 5, you turn and run and break ranks and people get hurt. The Spartans had a way of locking shields so that each shield was intertwined with the other. And when the enemy came up against it, they were one impenetrable force, and not one shield could be ripped away from the rest because they were interlocked. That's how we should be as Christians. We should have our shield of faith interlocked with other Christians who have their shield of faith interlocked so that we don't break rank and run when the battle happens. Because we've put in our time. We've gone to boot camp. We've read the rest of the book before we got to chapter 6. Amen? Against the rulers and darkness of this age. And when we've done all to stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. That's around chapter 2. When you begin to unravel the mysteries of God and you read the word and you pray on every other day other than church days. You girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That means you walk like you no longer used to walk. You used to walk in wickedness, and now you walk in love and light and wisdom. You don't walk like you used to walk, so now you've got a breastplate of righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Man, we're prepared. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So he told you to get prepared, and getting prepared, you're putting on all the armor. And then what is the battle? It was the very next line, praying. Praying is your battle. When things aren't going right and the enemy is attacking and you're under attack, pray. When your mind is racing with all kinds of unnatural thoughts and you're dealing with all kinds of issues, pray. When depression is setting in and you don't know anything else to do, pray. When anxiety and fear hits in the middle of wherever you're at, shopping at Publix, pray. Pray. Begin to pray. And then verse 19, he says, "And for me," and this is Paul, "that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul is saying, yes, I'm an overseer. Yes, I'm a regional ambassador for Christ, but he doesn't just say it proudly and with pride and humanly pride, I am an ambassador for Christ. He says, I am an ambassador in chains. In other verses, he says, I am a bond servant of Christ. That means I am a slave to Jesus Christ. I'm a slave to God and no other. I don't walk like I used to walk because he brought me up out of who I used to be. And now I'm a slave to God. I'm a bondservant to Christ. I'm in chains to the Spirit. And that's what sustains me to continue to walk and act in love and light and wisdom. Because I'm chained to the one that is love and light and wisdom. Amen. Which brings me to my message. I don't think I'm going to get done with this. What time is it? Is it 8:10? My watch is messing up. So how do we do this? How do we complete the battle of spiritual warfare? What do we do when we're under a spiritual attack and we've done everything we're supposed to do up until that point? There's three R's that I came up with in victory in spiritual warfare. The first R is recognize. You got to recognize it. Man, this is a spiritual attack. Everything that's going on right now is a spiritual attack. How do I recognize it? Because is there fear? Is there fear racing through your mind? Is fear overtaking you? There's one thing of being afraid, like you walk through a haunted house and somebody yells boo and you get afraid for a moment. And there's another thing when you're walking through the store and all of a sudden a thought crosses your mind that brings an unshakable fear from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet and you just can't shake it. Is there fear? Because that's one way you know that it's spiritual attack. But here's some news. If you've studied the mysteries of God, then you know God has not given you a spirit of what? God has not given you a spirit of fear. Is it opposite of the word of God? Then it's probably a spiritual attack. How about perfect love casts out fear? And no person can be perfect love. Right? No individual can love you perfectly. What that verse is talking about is perfected love, which is only Christ. It's only Christ's love, and that's who casts out fear. So is there fear? And it's a spiritual attack. Is there anxiety? Can you not shake it? Has it shaken you to the core? Do you not know what to do? Do you not know how to make a decision on where to go next? Is there anxiety and you're just so nervous? The second part of that verse, it says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. Right? So what am I doing? I'm doing exactly what they should have done in Genesis. And I'm doing what Jesus did to redo what they should have done in Genesis 3 in Matthew 4. When the serpents came up to Eve and came up to Adam and he began to question what God said, rather than them repeating God's word to the serpent and walking away from him, they gave in to the serpent. So that caused risk for Jesus to have to come to this earth. And then in Matthew 4, the serpent slithered up to Jesus and said, hey, you know what? I know you've been out here fasting a while. Speaking of fasting, you haven't had meat and ice cream in days, man, like three. You know, I know you're hungry. Hey, if you're the Son of God, you know, why don't you just turn that rock right there into a royal cherry cheesecake blizzard? Let's see that. What does Jesus do? He quotes the Word of God. So when fear racks you, quote the Word of God. When anxiety takes hold of you, quote the Word of God. Is there condemnation? Is there condemnation? What exactly is the difference between condemnation and conviction? Conviction drives you to get closer to God. Condemnation drives you away from God. So is there condemnation? Are you feeling driven away from God? There's a scripture for that. Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So you know it's not coming from God, it's coming from who? The devil. It's coming from your adversary. So is there condemnation? Is there anxiety? Is there fear? Is there an urge to walk away from God or what you do for him? That's never God. That's never God saying, you know, you're a little bit too much for me to handle. You're going to have to leave. God never comes up and says, you know what, man, you're just not getting this thing down quick enough. I'm going to have to ask you to join another church somewhere. I'm going to ask you to join another religion. You know, go worship the Buddha. Right? That's not God. God never says, you're too much for me. God says, I love you right where you're at, and I'm going to increase you and make you better, and I'm going to bring you out of your situation. So is there an urge to walk away from God or walk away from what you do for God? And it's probably spiritual attack. Is your prayer life diminished? Is your study life diminished? Have you stopped praying? Have you stopped reading the Word? Then you're probably under spiritual attack. Guess what? Some of you would probably be scared to death if you knew exactly what God had for you in the future. Some of you may be scared to death if you were ever to walk in a line of what God has called you to walk, and you begin to study and pray every day, and you begin to get so close to the Holy Spirit of the people that God would bring across your path to affect change for generations to come. Because when you change one person, you don't change that one person. You change that person and their kids and their grandkids and their great-grandkids, because there's generations to come from it. Some of you would be scared to death if you knew how much weighed upon you opening your mouth and sharing the mysteries of Christ to somebody that you come across with. So we have to be prepared. So is that all diminished? Then you're under spiritual attack because the devil doesn't want you to change any lives. The devil doesn't want you to get any better. Have you had the thought, is there even a God? Does he even really exist? Is all this stuff really made up? Right? Have you ever been praying, and in the middle of praying, a thought ran through your mind? Is God even there? Is this an exercise in futility, or is he even really there? That's an enemy throwing a fiery dart across your path, trying to distract you from getting closer to God. Have you ever been praying, and then all of a sudden, the thought comes across your mind, my laundry's done, I've got to go change out the laundry, right? That's a spiritual attack, man. Even laundry. Laundry's of the devil. Yeah? I knew I'd get some amens on that one. Do you feel hopeless? Man, maybe you feel hopeless. And you don't feel like nothing is ever going to get better. And you got thoughts running through your mind like it's always going to be this way. It's never going to change. I'm always going to struggle. I'm always going to deal with this sin. I'm always going to have a rough marriage. My kids are always going to hate me. You may think stuff like that, and it's the devil. Because God doesn't talk to you that way. God doesn't speak to you that way. So it's a spiritual attack. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. And be constant in prayer. Rejoice in hope. Man, if you don't have it, fake it till you make it. If you don't have a smile, fake it. Put a smile on that face. Plaster it right on there. Cheesy grin. Fake it till you make it, man. But you know what? Do the rest of it. Be patient in your tribulation. And then be constant in prayer. Number two, recover. Gain back the ground you lost. That's the next step. God told David, when he had lost all his wives, all the wives of the men in the camp, all the children, all his supplies, all his livestock had been stolen and gone, and they came back from battle to a barren wasteland that was his home. And he wailed and ripped his clothes, and he laid on his knees and cried out before God, and he prayed, and God said, you will recover all. When a spiritual attack comes, don't stay where the devil pushed you to. Recover your ground. Keep fighting till you recover your ground. How do you do that? A, you reset your mind. B, you retrain your will. C, you restrain your emotions. So you reset your mind, change your thoughts. How do you change your thoughts? Read the Word. Retrain your mind. Read the Word. Change your thoughts. Retrain your will. Make yourself do it. Make yourself do it. Pray for strength in doing it. Fast through it if you have to, and you're already fasting. Daniel fasts, the greatest time as any, right? And then restrain your emotions. Do your emotions own you, or do you own your emotions? If your emotions are running you, there's something out of order in your body. If you can't control how you act and react, there's something out of control in your body. And I'm not talking about once in a while. I'm talking about on a regular basis. If you're blowing up every day with your emotions, then there's something out of whack in your body. You got to change it. Number three, respond. So, where was I? Number Number three, you respond. So you take back the ground you gained. And then guess what? If you stop there, that's where the merry-go-round comes in. If you stop there, you're always going to be there. So this is the next step. Respond. Take ground from the enemy. Take ground from the enemy. Engage the enemy. Because once you get him to leave you alone for a little bit in your mind, if you stop there, he's going to come back. So you have to engage and run the enemy completely out of your mind. Does that mean you'll never have another attack in your mind? No, you may have other attacks in your mind, but you can overcome this particular attack. This particular thing that he keeps coming at you with, you can overcome because you have to take ground from the enemy. You have to engage the enemy. Now, I'm not talking about poking a sleeping bear. I'm not talking about you're not under any kind of spiritual attack. You haven't read your word in 16 weeks. You haven't prayed since last Sunday. And you're going to go home and start engaging the enemy. No, man. That's not a time to engage the enemy. You need to put on your warfare. You need to get prepared. And then when the enemy pokes you, you poke back. Then you engage the enemy. How do we do that? Number one, you realize your position in Christ. And that's it. Realize who you are in Christ. And then you tell him to leave. See, some of us have spiritual attacks going on in our households right now. Come help me close, guys. I'm going to leave the rest of this for another time. You know what? No, I'm not. I'm going to give you one more piece of scripture quickly, and then I promise I'll let you go. 1 Samuel 15. See, when Joshua was singing, you walk down the same old roads for miles and miles. And have you ever had the same attack over and over and over and over and over and over again? And you just can't seem to get away from it. And you fight and you engage and it lets loose and you stop fighting and you're okay for a couple weeks. But then it comes back. It's because you're not completely engaging the enemy and slaughtering and killing all the giants. You're leaving them to fight another day. 1 Samuel chapter 15, then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what they did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has." Then skip down to verse 7 for time's sake. So you just heard God tell him to destroy all that he has. Destroy it all. And then come back home. Verse 7, so Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and his people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. So Saul went in and he did partial obedience. Do you want to know where we get in trouble as Christians? We do partial obedience. God tells us to completely destroy this altar that we build up in our life, and we destroy half of it. We tear down part of it. But all that seemed good to Saul, he saved. I can't destroy this livestock, man. It's worth too much. It's too valuable. I'm not going to destroy that. I'm going to take it back. Right? So he did partial obedience to God. And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, from God, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And then you know what happened to King Saul? King David replaced him. He lost his space. He lost his assignment because he did partial obedience to God. Stand with me tonight. Before Gideon got called into battle, God came to Gideon and said, I'm going to send you into battle. You're a mighty, mighty warrior, right? And Gideon said, no, I'm not. And he argued with God. He said, I'm going to send you into battle. You're a mighty, mighty warrior. But before you go, you've got to tear down these altars to Baal. You've got to utterly destroy these Ashtoreth poles. You've got to utterly destroy all of this worship that's in your neighborhood to false gods. And Gideon destroyed it. And because he destroyed it, God gave him the victory over thousands with 300 men. He gave him victory over thousands because of his obedience. So I'm going to ask you tonight, are you a Saul or are you a Gideon? Has God come to you and asked you to completely eliminate something out of your life so that you can walk in the blessings and favor that he has for you, and you have yet to do it? Or you've only partially done it? Or you did it for only a time and then let it sneak back in? What are we grabbing a hold of that's holding us from moving forward into what God has for us? That's holding us from moving forward into what God has for somebody else through us? What are we holding up? What blessings are we holding up in our lives from partial obedience? With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, the first thing I want to ask, is there anybody here that came in tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, but after hearing about Christ and what he's done for you, you want to make a decision for Christ tonight? If that's you in this place, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just simply going to ask you to lift a hand and then you can put it back down. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Is there anybody else who would like to put their faith in Jesus tonight? That would like to start Ephesians 1 so that you can be prepared for Ephesians 6? Is there anybody else in this room before we move forward? I'm going to pray a prayer with these two, and I'd like to ask everybody in the room to repeat the prayer with me, including the two that raised their hands. Lord Jesus, I recognize my need for you. I ask that you forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died on a cross for me. I thank you, and I want to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Give a hand clap of praise for those two that raised their hands tonight. Now, this is what I want to do. I want to ask the Spirit Life team to come forward. And if you're in this place tonight, and there's a battle, there's something that's going on in your life that maybe you've conquered it and then gone back to it, or you've partially conquered it and gone back to it, or you thought you were through it for a time and then you turned back around and grabbed it again. If that's something in your life that you're not being obedient to God in, I'd like to give you the opportunity right now to come forward and receive prayer for that. The Spirit Life team are up here. I'm up here. I'll pray with you as well. If there's anybody in here, I'd like to give you the opportunity to do that now. Number two, if you need prayer for anything else, if you just need prayer for a life situation, something that's going on in you or your family, and you want to stand in for somebody, or you want prayer for anything else other than what I've spoken about tonight, the altar is open for you as well. For everybody else, we're going to continue to worship around the altar. Our worship team's going to play and sing. If you need to go, then you're dismissed, and I'll pray over you now. Father, I thank you, Lord, for moving in this house. I thank you, Father, for giving us a good word tonight. I thank you, Father, for moving on our hearts and minds. And Lord, I pray that whatever passion we feel in this place tonight, whatever passion we feel for you, Lord, would not diminish in the morning, but in the morning it would continue to grow, and we would be warriors for you, that we would enter battle for you, and that you would sustain us and give us the strength to do what we're called to do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You're dismissed. Everybody have a great night.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.